In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 7, we read from King Solomon's prayer on the day in which the temple was consecrated, of how it was in his father's heart to build a house for the Lord. He says in verse 7, "Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I, Solomon, am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel." And Solomon stood in the temple before the children of Israel on this day of the consecration of the temple, and he prayed before the Lord God. And I'd like to draw your attention to the very end of his prayer and to the beginning of chapter 7 following his prayer, when the glory of the Lord fills the house of the temple of God. In 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 40, Solomon continues in prayer when he says, "Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant." Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." In particular, verse 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." The glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord. Throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures, we read, of course, of the glory of the Lord in many places. Often it is referred to the revelation of the glory of the Lord, the display of the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord filling his house, the glory of the Lord being seen in the tabernacle, in the temple. Now the glory of the Lord is almost always connected with the place of sacrifice. We see it being revealed in the tabernacle, in the temple, when a sacrifice is offered. It's seen when a sacrifice is offered by fire. And here we read, when Solomon had made an end of praying, that the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Yes, the glory of the Lord is associated with that place of judgment and of sacrifice and the display of God's judgment when the sacrifice is offered up. God is glorious. He's glorious in his person. He's glorious in all his doings. All his attributes, all his character is glorious. He's glorious in his mercy. He's glorious in his righteousness. He's glorious in his holiness. He's glorious in his perfections. He's glorious in his immutability, in his knowledge, in his wisdom. He's all glorious. But when we read in the scriptures of the glory of the Lord being revealed to man, it is not often that this is associated simply with the glory of the Lord as it is in himself. Yes, the Lord is glorious, but he makes known that glory unto man in a certain way. It's made known in a certain fashion. There is his glory which he has in himself, but he reveals his glory unto man through what he has done. Through what he has done. He reveals his glory in the display of his mercy and his justice in the place of judgment, in the place of sacrifice. So often we read of this, when the glory of the Lord is displayed, is revealed, is at the place of sacrifice, or at the place of judgment. In Judges in chapter 13 we read the account of a man called Manoah and his wife, who met with the angel of the Lord, and he knew not that it was the angel of the Lord. And he asked the angel what his name was, that he might honour him. And the angel said unto him, "Why askest thou my name, seeing it is secret?" So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord descended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received the burnt offering and the meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. It's this couple were the parents of Samson. And they met with the angel of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice, and the flame rose up to heaven, and they fell down on their faces before the Lord. And it says that the angel did wondrously at the offering of this sacrifice. For here the glory of the Lord was made known in a sacrifice. When Solomon built the house that his father David had wanted to build for the Lord God, that temple, that meeting place between God and man, that place where he felt God could dwell and meet with man, and where offerings could be offered up unto the Lord, where the people could come to worship their God. When Solomon built this place, and when he had done an end with consecrating it, when he had come to an end of praying unto the Lord that the Lord would indeed come and dwell in this temple which had been built for him, which the Lord had had built through his servant and the people that laboured on his behalf. When Solomon had finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. It filled the house. Now, where is this glory made known? Firstly, the place. In the house of the Lord. This house which had been built. This meeting place of God and man. That built by David's son. King David's son. There's much in this. There's much which is typical of the gospel in this. Both David and his son are pictures, are figures of Christ in the gospel. In their relationship as father and son, they are figurative of the relationship of God the Father and his son. And the building of the temple, which God prevented David from building, but would have built by David's son, is pictorial of that temple in which God's son would dwell. That temple which is not built by hands as this temple was, but that temple which is the dwelling place of the Spirit and Christ by his Spirit. David wanted to build a temple, a physical temple in this world, a glorious, a magnificent building in which the people of the Lord could come to an appointed place at an appointed time to worship their God. And God allowed this temple to be built. But God is not a God that simply dwells in temples made by the hands of men. God is a spirit. God cannot be contained in this fashion. God is great. But God allowed this temple to be built because it is a figure, a type of that which was to come. A picture of that place in which he would dwell. A picture of that place in which his glory would be revealed. A picture of that place in which judgment and sacrifice would be offered up, which was acceptable unto God the Father. David would build a temple. His son built the temple. And God entered into this temple and filled it with his glory. Consider the timing of when this fire came down from heaven and when the glory of the Lord filled this temple. We read the timing. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. God's glory would fill his house when he chose to fill it. At a certain time, it happened not just when the temple was built, not just when the people were present to look on, not simply when the sacrifice was prepared, but when Solomon had made an end of praying. When all the activity of man had come to an end, when all the building had ceased, when all the preparations had been fulfilled, when all the voices had had their say, when all the activity had ceased, when Solomon had made an end of praying, then, and only then, did the fire come down from heaven. You see, when God's glory is revealed, when his glory fills the house, it is when there is nothing left of man with which that glory will be shared. It is when man's activity has ceased. It is when man's work has come to an end. It's when man's voice has ceased to speak. God does not share his glory. God does not share his glory with any. Not even with Solomon or with David, his choice servants. Not even with the best of men. God's glory is too great. He does not share it. When the fire came down from heaven, the glory of the Lord filled the house. It filled it. So much so that it says in verse 2 that the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. It was full of his glory. There was room for nothing else. There was no room for man to squeeze in here. Either the glory of the Lord filled the house, or the glory of man filled the house. But the twain would not share the presence. God would not share his glory with man. There was not some of man in this place, and some of man's glory, and some of God's glory. It was filled with God's glory. All that could be seen was the Lord's glory, his wondrous work, the fire come down from heaven. And the fire would not come down until man's activity, man's work, man's glory had ceased. Was Solomon wrong to build the temple? Was he wrong to pray? No. He prayed that the Lord would come and be present. He prayed that the Lord would dwell in the place. He prayed that the Lord would be glorified. But his voice and his prayer must come to an end before the Lord will work. The Lord puts it into the hearts of his people to pray for that which he will perform. But having prayed, they then cease and he begins to move. There's none of man here. There's none of man. This is all the activity, all the work, and all the glory of God. When God chooses to display his glory, he does it entirely at his own hand. It's all his work. What do you know of the glory of God? What do you know of it? What do you know of his glory in salvation? Has he come unto you and revealed his glory? Do you know his salvation? Has he taught you your need of his salvation? Has he taught you what you are before him? Has he taught you your need of a sacrifice? And your need for that sacrifice to be received at his hand. Has he taught you as he taught the Israelites here and as he taught King Solomon? Has he taught you your need to meet with God? Your need to be received by God? Your need for a sacrifice to be received up and accepted by God? Perhaps you've never even given it a thought. Perhaps the idea of sacrifice, of atonement, is something you confine in a book and confine to history and confine to the deeds of men in the past. Perhaps your idea of God is one of a God that loves all men, that wants all to go to glory, all to go to heaven. That as long as you ask him, you'll be there. Perhaps you think God is not a God of justice, not a God that grows angry at sin. Well, the people here were taught other things. The children of Israel knew what they were before God. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were corrupt. They knew that they were made from the dust and to dust they would return. They knew that they had gone astray from the day they were born. They knew that they had despised God and His name in their hearts. They knew that they had not worshipped Him as they should worship Him. They knew that they had rejected Him. They knew that their hearts desired the things of self, the pleasures and the riches of this world. They knew that they'd run off left, right and centre, desiring their own gain, desiring their own glory, desiring their own pleasure, their own riches, their own will. They knew that they had not given unto their Lord what He deserved. They knew that He gave them all, that He made them, that He sustained them, that He watched over them, that He gave them their food and their water and their shelter, that He brought the crops to grow, the water to flow, the water to rain down from heaven, the sun to shine. They knew that He gave them the food, that He sustained their life. And they knew that this glorious God, that both created and sustained this world and all that live in it, deserved to be worshipped, deserved their honour and their praise. And they knew that they had not rendered that unto them. They knew it. They knew that their corrupt hearts went another way. And though at times their conscience might cause them to turn unto God, to ask for His forgiveness, to ask that they might be spared, that though their conscience might cause them to do something for Him, to utter a prayer, to bring a sacrifice before Him, they knew that the occasional times in which their conscience was pricked was not enough. No, they knew there was a God to be reckoned with, a God of judgment, a God of justice, a God that does right, a God whose anger and wrath burns against the wicked. A God whose anger and wrath burned against the wicked in their day and generation. A God whose anger and wrath burns against the wicked in our day and generation. A God whose anger and wrath burns against the wickedness of men all around today. A God whose anger and wrath burns against your wickedness, the wickedness of your heart, each and every day. As long as that wickedness is not atoned for, His anger and His wrath burn against it, and His justice demands that a price must be paid. His justice demands that a sacrifice must be offered. His justice demands that atonement must be made. What do you know of this? What do you know of your state before God, your need to be right with Him, your need for your sins and your wickedness and your rebellion to be washed away, your need to be declared just before Him, to be declared righteous before Him, your need for atonement to be made for your sins? What do you know of your need? When did you seek to enter into the house of God and to have a sacrifice offered up, and to seek out His glory and His honour and His praise? Well, here was a people that came. Here was a people that knew that they must meet with God. A people that knew that His name should be praised. A people that knew that a sacrifice, an offering, must be offered up in order that He might be pleased, He might be atoned, that His wrath might be spared. So they came, and so they prayed, But when Solomon had made an end of praying, then the fire came down from heaven. Now you may know in time of your need. God might teach you in your heart that you need a sacrifice for your sins. He might teach you what you are. And there may come that time when you begin to flee unto God. When you begin to seek Him and to be right with Him. You may seek to change your ways and to be right with God. You may seek to live right before Him. To turn from your wickedness. You may seek to turn unto Him in prayer and praise. But there will come a time when you begin to realize that the best that you can do is not good enough. That though you have turned, that though you pray, that though you seek God, that though you seek to live right before God, that though you seek to turn from those wicked ways in which you once walked, you may have begun to go to the meeting. You may have begun to listen to the messages. You may have begun to read your Bible and to be attentive to the gospel. But having even done all of these things, you begin to realize that none of this is actually making you right with God. That you still fall short. And that the harder you strive to be right, the harder you strive to walk right, the worse your heart seems to get within. You know now what you should be. You know how you should walk. And yet the more you know, the worse your heart within you seems to get. The more conscious you become of that sin within. And the further away God appears to be. And you've prayed. You've prayed, you've sought God, you've prayed, you've cried. But the fire doesn't come down. You pray, you cry. You ask the Lord for mercy. But you don't know. You haven't beheld His glory. There's been no fire from heaven. You don't have that assurance in your heart that the blood has been shed for you, that your sins have been washed away. And there comes a point where you've prayed and you've prayed and you can do no more. And you come to see that your doing will avail nothing, that your works are not going to make this right, that it's not your works and your crying and your efforts which is going to turn God's heart. But that you must come upon your knees before Him and fall down before Him and cry out that you are nothing and you can do nothing and fall upon His mercy and pray that He, for mercy's sake, might hear your cries. Solomon cried at the end, "Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant." Solomon had ceased to work. All had been done. He prayed all he could pray. And he says, "O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant." And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now the Lord won't share His glory. He'll have none of our works, none of our deeds, none of our doing. But when we're brought to an end of ourselves, when we're brought to an end of glory in himself, when we're brought to an end of that pride we have by nature, when we've been broken and brought down with a contrite spirit, when we prayed all we can pray and thrown ourselves upon his mercy and his grace alone, when we have made an end of praying, then God moves. For then it's all of God. It's all of grace. It's all of his mercy. And the fire comes down from heaven, and the fire consumes the offering and the sacrifice. And then only, the glory of the Lord fills the house. Now the priest could not enter because the house was filled with his glory. It was not shared. He filled it. He filled it. Now this one who prayed was Solomon, David's son, King David's son. It was Solomon under whom the temple was built. And it was at the end of Solomon's prayer that the sacrifice was burnt up from the fire which came down from heaven. And it was at the end of Solomon's prayer that the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now what does this tell us? What does this point us to? Why is this important? It's important because of who Solomon is typical of here. Solomon here is seen as the son of the king, as the son of his father. His father would have a house built that the Lord would dwell in. And it was the son by whom that house was built. And it was through the Son that the Lord filled the house with his glory. The Son is typical of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. David in this context is seen as the Father. Picture of God the Father. Elsewhere, of course, David himself is a picture of Christ. But in this context, he's seen as the Father. Solomon is the Son, and it's Solomon, it's at the prayer of the Son that the Lord comes to dwell in the house of which Solomon is the custodian. God would meet with his people. God would dwell with man. And God came in the fullness of time into this world in the person of a man. He sent his only begotten Son into this world. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent his Son, who took upon himself flesh, who was born a babe in a manger. That Son of the seed of David, who was made flesh. That Son who came in a body prepared for him, a body prepared for him. He came to do the will of his Father. Lo, I come to do thy will. A body hast thou prepared for me. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, we read of the coming of this Son. We read of that gospel, the gospel of God, which concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now how was he made of the seed of David? By taking upon himself flesh, a body, a dwelling place in which God, the Spirit, God, in the person of Christ could dwell. God came into this world and took a body which was given to his Son, and his Son dwelt in that body, and he dwelt with man, and he met with man in that body. And that body is what is pictured by the temple which was built by the Son of David. The Temple of Solomon, a picture of the Temple of Christ, his body. God made man, God made flesh, God present with man. Christ himself refers to his own body as the temple. He says to the Pharisees that should they destroy this temple, that he would raise it up again in 3 days. They puzzled, thinking he meant the physical temple. But he meant the temple of his body. He meant the temple of his body. That which the temple which Solomon built was but a figure of. That in which God would dwell with man. As Christ came in the flesh. As Christ came as the Son of God. As man. To dwell with men. The glory of the Lord filled the body of Christ. In him the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in the person of Christ. In his body, in his temple. Now this is why God would have David's son to build the temple. And this is what Solomon's temple is a figure of. Christ and the glory, the filling of the glory of the Lord in Christ, in his temple. In his temple. And the display of the glory of the Lord in Christ, in his temple, in the destruction of that temple and the rebuilding of that temple on the third day. For Christ, in his body, would be nailed to a tree. And in his body he would die. And in his body the fires came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices which were Christ, which were offered up unto God, as God judged the sins of his people in the person of his Son. In his body, the glory of the Lord filled the house. In his body, in judgment, God made known his glory unto man. The temple is Christ, and the glory of the Lord, seen in this temple, is the crucifixion of Christ upon the cross. Oh, what a picture we have here in Solomon's temple. Of the coming of Christ. Oh, what a picture we have here of the judgment of God, of the sins of his people. Oh, what a picture we have here of the glory of the Lord, which filled the house once the fires had come down and burnt up all the sin and all the corruption of God's people in Christ. What glory remains? What glory is seen when their sins and their corruptions are judged and destroyed? And they rise again in Christ, in him, in his temple, in his glory. There's none of their glory. The priest could not enter because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. None of their glory is seen here. It's all gone. It's all gone. All the glory is God's. All is in Christ. All is because of what he has done. All is because of that death which he suffered upon the cross. All is because of that sacrifice which he gave up for his people freely. To take away their sins. To wash them clean. To make them righteous. All is his glory. And their union with him is as those who are chosen in him from all eternity. Chosen in him, placed in him by God the Father. All their glory is taken away. All that is of man is outside. Only Christ and those in Christ are in this temple. Only his glory fills it. The glory of the Lord. Yes, this is David's son here. Solomon, his temple, Christ in his body. We're taken in this picture hundreds of years later to that place outside Jerusalem, that place called Golgotha, that place where the Son of God was nailed to the tree, that place where the fires of God rained down in judgment upon his own son. This is David's son, a picture of his greater son, Christ. As the hymn of whom we read in Psalm 110, of course, when David speaks in prophecy of his son, that one, that physical son who would be born of his line, of his lineage, and yet his son who is his Lord, for that son was not simply the immediate son Solomon, but that son is the one who is to come, of whom Solomon was the figure, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 110, David wrote, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning." That day, that time when the Lord would rule, that day when his enemies would be made his footstool, would come as a result of this day on which the Son, Christ, was nailed to a tree in judgment. That day in which the fires of God would rain down from heaven in judgment upon that sacrifice, that one sacrifice, his Son, in the temple of his body. And having rained down, having judged all the sins of all his people throughout all time, he would rise again, the temple being rebuilt on the third day. And they would rise in him righteous, clean, washed, sanctified, justified. And as a result, they would sit down in heaven above in ascended glory, from where he reigns till his enemies be made his footstool. It's that judgment on that day that decides that outcome. That day in which all his enemies shall be brought before him. Today they rail in his face. Today man casts out the name of Christ. But their judgment is already sealed because of that day when he died. That day when he rose. That day when he ascended. And there's that day coming when they'll be brought before his feet and he will rule over his enemies. Have you seen this Son? Have you seen this sacrifice? Have you seen the fire come down from heaven upon the one upon the tree? Was he there suffering for you? Was he judged for you? Do you see the glory of the Lord filling the house, filling the temple of Christ on your behalf? Yes, the temple is a picture of Christ, and the judgment of God is that which came down upon him when God judged the sins of his people. And the glory of God, which filled the house, is that which is seen in judgment. God is glorious in himself, but like I say, he reveals his glory to us through what he's done. And what he has done is to slay his son for the sins of his people. Did he slay his son for your sins? Did he wash your sins away? For if he did, in so doing, he displayed his glory before you. God's glory is seen in judgment. It's at the place of judgment, at the place of sacrifice, that God meets man. He did so in the temple here. He did in the tabernacle, at the sacrifice, upon the altar. There is his mercy shown. There his love for his own is shown. There his justice and his judgment is shown. And there his glory is shown. Judgment meets man. Judgment meets God's people in God's Son, in Christ, at the cross, in glory. In Isaiah 60, we read, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Yes, in the darkness of this world, on that day when Christ was nailed to the tree, his light shone forth in this world, when God's justice poured down upon him. And when it did, through this, God's display of his glory was revealed under his own. Through this display, God's people are translated from death into life. Through his death in their place, they're delivered from death into life. Delivered from the first man, Adam, into the second man, Christ. Delivered from the earth into heaven. Delivered from destruction into everlasting glory. Delivered from time into eternity. Delivered from sin into righteousness. Oh, the glory of God which is revealed in Christ, in the temple. The glory which fills the house. Now the Lord is that Spirit, we read in 2 Corinthians 3. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord through a glass, yes, but that glory is beheld in the cross, in Christ, in judgment, in the house. That place in which our flesh is crucified with him if we are in him. Judged, condemned and taken away. Forever done away. And that place where on the third day, having been taken down, having laid in the grave, Christ and all his people rise again in glory, righteous, perfect, justified. The old man is gone forever. Only the new is seen. Only the new. Has your sin been judged here? Was your sin judged upon the cross in Christ? Will God be able to look upon you in judgment on that day? Will he look upon you in Christ, in his Son? Will he see the blood shed on your behalf? And will he see his justice satisfied? Or will it be that he will look upon you in eternity to come and pour out his wrath and justice upon you then? Where is the glory to be seen? Would you glory before God? Would you stand and glorify in his presence? Or do you look on and behold the glory of the Lord filling the house in Christ in your behalf? Oh, I exhort you this day. Flee unto Christ. Turn from your ways and your strength. Bow down before him and worship this one in whom the glory of the Lord is revealed. The one in whose temple of his body the glory of the Lord fills. Oh, the mercy of God which is in Christ. This mercy which is seen in this place of judgment. In the glory of God filling his house. In Christ crucified. In Christ slain for sinners. In Christ glorified. Look upon the one sacrificed for sinners. And behold his glory. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Amen.